Ooh, it is. All right, we are going to begin. Yep, so here's what you need to do. We have an assignment for you, and it requires you out of your seats. There are multiple sets of paper in the back, of which you need to make sure that you have these two to begin with. You cannot. I need a copy. And I am going to explain what these are for as we go through the morning. The individual sheets that have a whole bunch of things on them, if those are out, you don't need those yet. We'll be getting those later. I'm going to see who all pays attention to clocks. How long have we talked about each one of these gifts when we talk about the gift? Nope. Nope. They've all been the same length. I know because I watched the clock. They've all been 20 minutes. Except for the last one. I guess that one was longer. Blast, I forgot about that one. So ignore the last one. How many things are we going through today? That's up on the screen. There's two of them. 20 minutes each says that we're here for 40 minutes. So you all get to get out early. Except you don't. So we're going to do a last component in the third section of this. And that last component is going to be what some of these papers are for and more that you'll get later. Right now, though, I want you to grab this one. There are pens and pencils, or probably pencils, in the seat backs in front of you. If you know what your spiritual gifts are, given that you've listened in the classes, you've discerned what your gifts are, I want you to mark these down and make sure you put your name on them. Here's what we're going to do with it. This sounds, for some reason, this has sounded scary to a few people as it's sort of been put out there. We want to know what the different gifts are of the people in this family so that we can utilize you in areas that make the most sense. Part of what we're going to be doing, you'll see a little bit on here. You'll see that we have them all broken out into what each gift helps, what each gift needs. And at the end of the day, we're going to give you some cards. You can take whichever ones you want. And those cards will tell you what areas of ministry fit well with those particular gifts that you would pick up. So each gift will have its own card. It's about a half a sheet of paper. And those cards will tell you what areas of ministry fit well for that gift. Does that mean you have to and can only function within those particular areas of ministry? No. It just says this is probably where you'll sense the most fulfillment in what you're doing. So we're not going to pigeonhole people. We're not going to force you into stuff. We are simply giving you an opportunity to see where you would be the most effective, or where your gifts would be the most effective use. All right, today, as you fill those out, we are going to give giving and wisdom. The spiritual gift of giving. What is it and why? How does it function? How do you know if you have it? Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says this. There are a lot of birds back there. Romans 12, 8 says, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes or gives in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is giving without expectation. Those with the gift of giving give without expectation. They look for places to offer what they have for others. They give to places that get results. It's not necessarily an intentional thing. But when people utilize the gift of giving, they give to things and it somehow has a big result, a very effective result from the giving. How do they know? They don't. But when God utilizes their giving, that's what he does. All right. Metadidomi is the name of this, is the Greek word for this gift. It means to impart or give. This is the, this isn't just this light giving. This is imparting to somebody else. We use the word imparting more when we're talking about knowledge, information, character. We impart those things to people. And so when we're talking giving here, that's some of what's involved. It's not just the handing over of cash. It's not the handing over of things necessarily. Sometimes it's imparting something to somebody else. You can give money, you can give things, you can give time, you can give energy. And this is one of the problems that I have. When I took this spiritual gifts test, this, I believe, is one of my gifts. But it has never shown up on any spiritual gifts test I've ever taken. Because every spiritual gifts test asks you about money. Giving is only about money. And God has never put me in a place where I've had an abundance of money, where I can just give it away because my family needs to eat, right? I mean, those things need to happen. And you would be a poor steward of what you've been given if you give to other people saying, I guess we're just not going to eat. That's not a good steward. But there are other things that you can give. You can give your stuff, your time, your energy. And that's where I find my giving, and I love to do it. This is that when you have that gift, you look for opportunities to be able to give what you have and who you are away. That sometimes is frustrating for people who don't have that gift, if they're your spouse or children, right? And this happens with a lot of those things. When you utilize your gift, for those who don't have it, they don't see it the same way that you do. But there's another thing that falls in this, and actually it comes out of this passage. So Romans chapter 12, verse 8 finishes this first section on Christianity, and then we move to what my Bible has titled Marks of the True Christian. One of the ways, or one of the things that we come to is verse 13. And it says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Give, right? When it says contribute to the needs of saints, that's talking about giving. He's just talked about those who have a particular gift for giving. And now he's saying to everyone, this is an expectation for all people, contribute to the needs of saints, practice or show hospitality. Hospitality is part of giving. It has to be. Paul has them tied together in the scripture right here. So it's not that it's the only way to show giving, but it's one of the ways that giving is shown is through practicing hospitality. Hey, that doesn't cost really anything. It doesn't require you to have a beautiful home or even a clean home. It requires you to be willing to offer what you have for the convenience, the comfort of someone else. Practice hospitality. With the gift of giving, contribute to the needs of the saints. If they need some place to be, look for opportunities. For those who have that gift, they'll want to look for opportunities to give that to people. For people who don't have that gift, we're commanded to look for opportunities to show hospitality. All right, how are we supposed to do this? I'm going to speak for what I see in the general Christian church, and that is a very broad term, probably an inappropriate term in all reality because it's just too broad to actually mean much, but most of what I see in the giving of people is not with generosity. We give just enough to get somebody by or through. We're not necessarily stingy. There's a difference between stingy, minimal, and generous. And what it tells us is that those who have the gift of giving must do so with generosity. You're not looking for how little you can get away with. You're also not trying to be foolish with what you're doing, right? It's not a foolish thing. This is a being generous with stuff. Why? Why would you be generous with this stuff? It's an actual question. It's not yours to begin with. That's the exact right answer. We're generous with things because it was never mine. It was always God's. And if it was always his and he's calling me to do something with it, I would be a poor steward to hoard it and keep it when he's calling me to be generous with it. The Bible also talks about saving. This is not about whether you should have a savings account or whether the church should have a savings account or money in the bank. That's not about that. This is about when there's a need, we give to whatever that need is that we're going to give to with generosity. Not for that reason, but sort of for that reason, I'm going to speak for the Outreach and Missions Board. So if you're in the Outreach and Missions Board and I'm wrong, just ignore me for a moment. I'm just going to say what I've caught from you all. We are in the process of lowering our number of people, potentially, that we are supporting missionaries-wise, so that we can increase the amount that we're supporting those people each with. So support fewer people with generosity, not with obligation. That's the wording I'm putting to it. And now, if that's not exactly what happens, it's just what I've understood. I'm not on that board. I'm not part of that decision at this point in time. And so I'm only speaking to what I know. But the desire is generosity. Why? Because generosity means a lot more to people than what feels like obligatory. All right, when you give, when anybody gives, we are supposed to give without ulterior motives. We're not supposed to do it so that we get applause. We're not supposed to do it so that we get accolade. We're supposed to do it because somebody needs something and we want to help provide it. But those with the gift of giving have a natural proclivity toward that. It's not natural because it's a spiritual gift, but they have this ease in saying, oh, this isn't mine and nobody needs to know that I'm doing this. Here, have this. And sometimes people find out. All right, we've talked about that a little bit before when I saw my parents giving to somebody. And sometimes people find out, but you're not doing it for the purpose of those people knowing. You're doing it with no ulterior motives. You're also not doing it so that the person you give it to owes you something. You're also not doing it because the person you're giving it to already did something for you. That's not giving, that's bartering goods. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 4 says this. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Giving in secret, so that God is the one who's pleased, not so that you look good to others or they like you. All right, help and need of giving. Giving helps leadership. How so? It's really pretty straightforward. Those who have the gift of leadership and are leading things, one of the things that is needed in order to lead forward many times is stuff. It could be money, but some sort of resource is needed to move forward. Those with the gift of giving come alongside them and say, we want to be part of what you're doing, part of where God is taking this group. Giving helps administration in much the same way. So administration is not the people side of leadership, it's the list side of leadership. Giving helps them. Giving helps the pastor and shepherd, not in a financial sense, but in the sense of coming alongside and giving what you have to help accomplish what they're doing. Do you know how many of me there are? Carl, they need help with their math. Down in the front row, there's one of me. I can't do everything. I just can't. I can't meet with everybody. I can't even know everybody. I don't have that ability. There's too many other people, others who come alongside you and say, I want to give into what you're doing. Not necessarily financially. There's no money involved in that, but it's an involvement in time and energy. The trustees need that, and people wanting to come alongside them for some of the jobs that they have going on. They need people to give of who they are. Sometimes that's financial. Sometimes that's physical. Sometimes it's energy and time and your abilities. Those with the gift of giving help that. They also help any type of service that there is. Now, most of the time, the people with this gift want to know what the needs are. I say most of the time because somebody who isn't actually in need just wants stuff from you, and they have ulterior motives to make their need known to you so that you just keep supplying it. That's not what we're talking about. So most of the time, though, people who have this gift, they want to know what needs are out there. Conversely, they don't feel overwhelmed, but they feel a desire to help when they know what these are. So the people who have the gift of giving, they don't feel overwhelmed when somebody says that they're in need of help or they're in need of whatever. That doesn't mean they're going to be able to always do it, but they don't feel overwhelmed by that. They feel a desire to help. So you can know, in one sense, that this is your gift because you don't feel overwhelmed by the needs people have. You feel just a desire to say, oh, we can help make that happen. That couples with the gift of faith. We don't have it up here, but it couples with the gift of faith saying, oh yeah, I can help provide some of that. And I can be part of what God's doing to provide all of that for you, even though I can't do it all. That's a healthy sense of it. The gift of giving also needs things. It needs discernment, especially thinking financial. Your giving doesn't always need to be done to everyone who asks. So if you have the gift of giving, God is not calling you to give to everyone who asks in this sense. Not in the manner in which we're talking about. Now, we could go to the Sermon on the Mount and have a fascinating discussion on Jesus saying, don't deny anyone who asks of you. I actually had a friend in seminary. Part of one of his projects was he put, it was like $50 in quarters in his pocket. And every time he walked around downtown, and every time somebody asked him for money, he gave them four quarters or two quarters or whatever it was that he gave them until he was just out of money. What do you think happened? The same people asked for money over and over and over. It was fascinating to see how that all played out. Not the point, but discernment. Somebody to understand, is that person being legit in their request? Or not. Giving needs faith. Needs the gift of faith around them to say, oh, here's what God's going to do. And then they say, oh, yeah, let's be part of that. They need the gift of teaching. It needs the gift of wisdom, which we're going to come to in just a moment. Teaching and wisdom differ. Teaching is information or character being given to you, knowledge of something given to you. Wisdom is the acting out of those things. But they need somebody to teach them, you know, biblical understanding, biblical perspective. They need somebody to help them walk with them doing those things. In a broken sense, though, what we always need to be aware of is that each of these gifts can be utilized in a way that isn't what they're intended for. When in our brokenness, we try to do this out of our own strength, we start to feel like we are the solution to the problems. I can provide what people need. No. God can provide what they need, and he may have given it to you to provide it to them, but you're not the one providing their needs. God is providing their needs. You are a conduit for him to do that. That is an important distinction. The gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom is a good one to end with because it sort of pulls all of them together and is incredibly abstract as far as the gift itself goes. Well, what that gift does, not so abstract, but this is typically what we think when we think wisdom. We think Yoda, little wise old man who knows everything and can tell you how to do it. Okay, he's not a man, but he was little and old. And we have this idea that is what wisdom is this person who knows a huge amount. And in one respect, that's how that word is used. We have the Bible, and that's our basis for knowledge, right, as believers. What language was the Bible written in? Okay, what was the last language the Bible was written in its original writings? Greek. What was the two before that? Hebrew and Aramaic. And Aramaic, not much used. Hebrew is really the one. So, when the Bible talks about wisdom, does it talk about wisdom in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Both. Is that relevant? Yes. Yes, it's relevant. Because what the New Testament teaches us is built on the Old Testament. So when the New Testament talks about the gift of wisdom, it's not talking about this Greek version of the word that means lots of knowledge and smarts. It's all predicating specifically back to the Hebrew concept of wisdom, which has nothing to do with what you know and everything to do with how close what you do comes to what you know. The more you know, the greater your requirement. The less you know, the lesser your requirement. My dad talks about his parents sometimes in the concept of wisdom, and he said that his dad, in this sense, was one of the wisest people he knew. But when my dad and my grandpa talked about theology, my grandpa knew nothing. I believe he had an eighth grade education. He then spent time in the military, in the Navy, and that was the extent of his theological training. But he lived better than what his knowledge base was. My dad uses himself as an example, though, because his knowledge base was way bigger, and he lived far less well in comparison to that knowledge base than his dad did. That's knowledge versus wisdom. My grandpa lived better than what he should have known. I think he probably had the gift of wisdom. He didn't know nearly as much as what he could have. That's not a license to not learn stuff and know stuff about who God is. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 is where we see this gift listed. It's an application of Scripture to daily life and circumstances. That's really what the gift of wisdom is applying it to our lives, to the particulars and specifics of our lives. Not just knowing what you should do, but actually following through with it and applying it to the way that you talk to the people around you, to the way that you interact with the people around you, to what you do when that person pulls out in front of you. How do you respond? That'll tell you, to at least some extent, how well you're applying what you know in Scripture. This is understanding right actions. And it understands right actions and helps others do them. And so wisdom says, oh, this makes sense. It's actually pretty straightforward. Here's what you should do to follow Scripture in this circumstance. Is it going to be what the world tells you to do? Maybe 1% of the time. When it comes to how we live, the way Scripture tells us to live is maybe 1% supported by the world. For the most part, not supported by the world. Okay. Can anybody read the second word up there. Logos is the first word. It means word. So when it talks about this, it's word Sophias. Do we use the word Sophia or anything like that at all? Okay, other than as a name. Mr. Mauser, who happens to not be in the room, has a PhD. It's a doctorate of philosophy. Philo means love. It's one of the three Greek words for love. One of the four, really. And Sophia, or Sophie, means wisdom. A love of wisdom. That's what a doctorate of philosophy is. It's somebody who has dedicated a big chunk of their life to the love of wisdom, which in a Greek sense means what? Knowledge. But in a biblical sense means action. So, Sophia, it means wisdom. That's what the word means. It's pretty straightforward. The gift of wisdom uses the word that means wisdom. From that, we get philosophy. The love of wisdom, the love of knowing and then doing, right? That's what that would be. All right, so with wisdom, we are talking specifically applying God's word to the way we live, to the way we help others live. And applying God's word is specifically right action. When we talk about a wise person, we are specifically discussing somebody who, like I said before, lives what they know. That is what the Bible calls of us. To whatever extent we know things, live that. I've been accused multiple times of not having very deep sermons, usually from people who want me to say certain big words that not everybody knows. Why am I not terribly concerned about having deep theological sermons? Because I don't know anything deep and theological, right? No, that's not true. See, nobody laughed. They don't even know. They're like, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. No, it's because as people, especially as Americans who've grown up in the church, we know a whole lot more than what we live. And so until we start living better, till I start living better with what I already know, do I need more knowledge? No, I need more wisdom. I need more living out of what I know. I don't need more to know. That's where knowledge puffs up. Oh, how much I know. I've gone to church. I remember being in some churches and people would tell us that they were qualified for elders or leadership because they had been at the church for X number of years. My brain just exploded. How long you've been here and how much you know has nothing to do with whether you're ready for leadership. How well you live out what you know is what the Bible uses as markers for readiness for leadership. Looking for people to hand out food to the widows in Jerusalem. They were looking for men who were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Does that say that they know all the scriptures and they can quote the Bible for you? Does that mean they've been to church for years and years and years? No, it means that they're full of the Spirit and they're full of wisdom, the ability to live out what they know. Okay. We have a problem with knowing versus doing, and it's a lot easier for us to gauge people based on what it sounds like, how much they know, because that seems measurable. How well you live out what you know, I wouldn't know unless you're my child or my spouse. I don't see you all that often. How many of you, raise your hand, if you show up on Sunday morning and say, I am going to be the worst looking person that I can be. Or raise your hand if you say, I don't care how bad I look. That's a lie. You are lying in church, my friend. Nobody does that. It's 2 hours. You can be nice for 2 hours. And if that's all people ever see of you, we wouldn't know what you're doing. So we have a tendency to, instead of measure based on how people do stuff, we measure based on what they know, because that's a lot easier when they tell us stuff. How smart do they sound, to measure that as opposed to learning what actually goes on in their lives? There's a difference. And we have a tendency to measure knowing, not doing. All right, if we're going to look at doing, though, we are looking at particular, you have to have understanding of Scripture. If you don't understand Scripture right, can you live out right things to do? Yes, it's possible. It's not advisable. Because God can cause, one of my good friends, his mom became a believer by listening to a televangelist who she years later realized was a total heretic. But she became a believer in Jesus because God used the things that this guy said that were untrue to cause her heart to understand truth. Can it happen? Yes. Does that mean the televangelist should go around being a heretic because somebody became a believer from hearing his message one time? No. We have to have a correct understanding of Scripture, which means we need to be pouring into it, but we need to be pouring into it with the purpose of following it, not memorizing or knowing it. Wisdom takes a righteous perspective. It doesn't really say, maybe this is one of the struggles that we have. We have a tendency to say, is this acceptable? Or is this wrong? Asking if a thing is wrong is most of the time the wrong question. Most of the time when something's just wrong, we know it. We don't really have to ask ourselves, is, you know, kicking a small child a wrong thing? Yes, that's a wrong thing. Everybody knows it. But maybe instead of asking, is a thing wrong, we need to ask, is a thing the most right it can be? As wisdom doesn't just not do the wrong thing, wisdom does do the right thing. It takes a righteous perspective on things. And it says, what's the most like Jesus? What's the most honoring to him? Not what can I get away with, but what honors him the most? That's the perspective wisdom takes. Psalm 110 or 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. So when wisdom is taken as right action, when it's understood correctly, then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. Because you fear him in the sense that he is the most powerful being in the world, and yes, he could squish you, but also it's the fear of, I don't want to disappoint him. He's amazing. He is powerful and capable and perfect, and I stand in awe of him, that sort of fear. When we fear him in that way, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, because we can't have a wisdom that does what's right without God, because he is the right thing. Wisdom that does what's right in our own minds is not wisdom. It's the book of Judges all over. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were wise according to their own perspective because they did what was right in their perspective. That's easy to do. The fear of the Lord, let's just replace words with synonyms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of right action. So when we see people who say they fear God, what should we see? Right action. Should we see fully matured right action from somebody who's just become a believer? No, probably not. Can it happen? Certainly. We should see a development of this right action for people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of right action. the particular way that this is going to be seen at Bethel is through counseling. Raise your hand if you are a counselor here at Bethel. You are all wrong. Counseling takes a formal side where people sit down in a room with somebody and you have formal, let me tell you how to do things. But there's also the side of counseling that is your friend is chatting with you about their lives and you're giving them advice about what they should do, which means you are counseling them. And if we don't have wisdom, now this is the broader sense of it because it's not just those who have the gift of wisdom, but all of us having wisdom. If we don't have wisdom, our counseling is not going to necessarily lead people in the right direction. Our counseling is going to lead them in whatever we see as right, whatever we're used to in the world. We're not looking for what does the world tell us to do. We're looking for, as believers, to show each other what the Scripture tells us to do. What does the character of God demand of us as we emulate Him? Our hope is to start an actual counseling ministry here that's going to take on a lot of different flavors. But there's a lot of hurting people here at Bethel, and there's a lot of hurting people here in this town, in this area. And we want to take the truths of Scripture, which starts with, as we were talking about this morning in the message, you are dead in your sins, right? And God is going to make you alive if you believe in Him. He gives you the living stone, which is Jesus, to build your spiritual house upon. That's where the counseling starts. And then it continues with that. Christ is the cornerstone. What then should your life look like? What lines would it draw as He is the cornerstone? And we live that out. We help people live that out. We walk that path with them. There's another term for this, and it's just discipleship. It's helping a person become more like Jesus. It's really straightforward. It's incredibly difficult, but it's really straightforward and not complex. But in counseling, we need people who have the gift of wisdom, along with those who have learned wisdom. Now, what does wisdom help and what does wisdom need? Wisdom helps giving. It helps know where's the best place to do this. What's going to affect the greatest action in your giving, the greatest result in your giving. It helps knowledge because knowledge without following action is just information. It helps those in leadership to understand what is the right action for a group, not just you as an individual, not just you as the elders, but as the group. What is the right action? It helps the pastor and shepherd to see the best right action to move forward in those things. It helps people live out their faith. That's what wisdom does. And it is particularly and specifically God-focused. This is not a, I'm going to help you do this so you can think I'm really cool. It's not a, I'm going to help you do this so you're really appreciative and you'll be at our church and we'll have more people. This is, here is God, who He is and what He says, and we're going to follow Him. Wisdom needs evangelism. It's not enough to just know a thing. It's not enough to just do it personally, but it's then to take it to a dying world and offer salvation to them. Wisdom needs knowledge. It needs to know more in order to be more wise. You can't grow in your wisdom easily without knowing more of who God is. It needs prophecy, the ability to distinguish right and wrong in ideas and things. It needs teaching so that it can grow in its knowledge and in its own ability, those with the gift of wisdom. You need to remember, in our brokenness, those with the gift of wisdom need to remember that not everyone sees things as clearly as you do. What is obvious to you about how you should act or how a person should act may not actually be obvious to them. It's easy to think that it is and then be frustrated with them because they're not following it. And it's just plain and obvious. But it's not obvious to them. Now, it may be, and they may be just disregarding it. That's a different thing. But sometimes it is just not obvious to them. So don't be condescending in your sharing of wisdom. because that in and of itself is not a wise thing. All right. Those are the gifts. We have gone through all of the gifts that we are going to touch on in this class. You've got them right here on this list. Hopefully you've taken some time to fill this out. Like I said, this is not going to pigeonhole you. This is just to make it so that if we say, boy, we're really looking for somebody with the gift of discernment. Oh, here's some people who said that that's the gift that they have. Let's reach out to them first and see if they're interested in whatever that is that needs the gift of discernment. That's really what it's for, why we would like it. And then it also lets us know that you've intentionally put some time into discerning or understanding what your gifts are. Now, this is just nice to have, hopefully. I don't know if it's nice to have. I think it's nice to have, obviously, you know, because I helped. Julie did all of the artistic side of it, but conceptually, I've put a lot of thought into this. So it's nice for me to have just in front of me. The real reason I see this as valuable is it lets us see that each of these gifts helps areas of the church. Each of these gifts needs areas in the church, because our goal in this whole process is not just that we as individuals know what our gift is, but we utilize that gift in an area of ministry that is fulfilling to us. My job is not to do the ministry of the church any more than it is Isaiah's or Alina's, or Grace's, or Lynn's, or anybody's job. My job is to equip people for the work of ministry, which means we utilize your gifts in areas that they are, which means we need your gifts in areas at the church so that we can function the way that we're supposed to. And so in the back, Julie has a bunch of cards. Hold one up, and everyone's going to turn around and look at Vanna White. I mean, Julie, holding one in the air. They're about that size. There you go. Each card has a different gift on it. That gift has, I don't have one with me. I'll tell you what's specifically on there. On one side of the card, this one says exhortation. And then in the black, it says description, nudging others toward Christ, spurring on good behavior, and launches people into ministry opportunities. Just the basic definition that we used of that gift in this class. The backside tells you some of the information that's on here, tells you what this gift helps, what this gift needs, but then at the bottom it says possible ministry fit for exhortation. We have worship. There's team leaders, coaches, volunteer, and volunteer development. Those things need somebody who's going to encourage people on toward being like Jesus, pushing them into ministry in a helpful sort of way, not a dragging them by the teeth sort of way, but just in a nudging them. Oh, you can do this. I see this in you. I see this ability. I see these gifts. I see these talents, these natural or spiritual giftings. Let's utilize them like this. It could be utilized in Christian education for small group leaders, for children's, youth, and Awana and VBS leaders and volunteers, working with children and families in whatever sense. We need people to encourage them on. How many of you have kids or have had kids, you know, ever? Okay, how many of those children worked very well by you screaming and yelling and demanding things of them? Not many. For the most part, when we lead children towards something, we gently guide them to where we're going. Sometimes you do have to very sternly tell your children, do not run in front of the car, right? But for the most part, when we want them to be like Jesus, we are guiding them toward Christ. We're not dragging them. Another possible ministry fit is just working with our adult ministries in any respect. Whether that's women's ministry or men's ministry, growth groups, whatever it is, there's lots of avenues within Christian education that this gift is needed. It can also be seen in outreach and missions. We said the gift of exhortation is helpful with the gift of evangelism as we're looking to evangelize and as we're looking to develop people in that direction. We don't need somebody to guilt people into doing evangelism. We need men and women who are going to come alongside people and encourage them to be like Jesus calls us to be. And so you see here that one of the possible fits for this is outreach and evangelism. There's a card like this for every one of these. And once we get these, I don't know how many copies of this we have because we sort of, there's a parable in the Bible about a guy who starts to build a tower and realizes he runs out of stuff. We may or may not have run out of cardstock. And there's not really much in Marquette by way of office supply stores. And so go ahead and take whatever you want. If you run out, we will print more for anybody who wants it. But also, once we have this, we're going to take Brock. If it were me filling this out, I would fill out that I have the gift of teaching and the gift of giving. Those are the two that I'm going to do at this point, or leadership, those three. We are going to print one of these cards laminated for you so that you can actually keep the one that is yours. But sometimes it's nice to know what other people have as well. So the cards in the back are for everybody. The goal of these is to help us figure out as a group where to be most invested, so that as the body of Christ, every joint, which is each one of us working together, the church becomes the pure bride of Christ, growing and maturing into unity, growing and maturing into Christ-likeness until he returns and brings us home, or brings us home. So that is the purpose of these. We want people invested, but not invested in the sort of way that is guilted into investing. Invested in the way that says, I want to give to Christ what is already his and utilize my gifts to build his kingdom in whatever way. So those are all on the table in the back by where Julie was standing. You can go grab any one of those. I'm going to pray for us. Next week, we're going to meet back here just like we did last week when we did breakout groups for the whole time. We're going to start here and then break out into those rooms. If you forget and you just go to that room, not a big deal. We're not going to spend much time here. We're just going to those classes for an hour's worth of breakout to discuss how you can be invested at Bethel. So the three questions, does anybody know the three questions other than those who have been leading the classes? What are the three questions we've asked for each class, each breakout group? Do you know any of them? Okay, I heard lots of different things, which meant my ears caught nothing. Okay, how you use the gift in your personal life? In your church life, personal life, church life, and family life. That's the questions we've been asking directly or indirectly. Next week, we're going to ask those questions again, and then we are going to specifically, though, spend time looking at this list of stuff on how to utilize it within the Bethel family. So grab a card, read it, whatever cards you want. Make sure you turn your spiritual gift stuff into us so that we know what gifts you have. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do this class together. Thank you for the opportunity to glorify you by understanding what you've done. God, I pray for us. I pray for myself that you would guide us into how to use the gifts that you've given to us. Guide us into how to be like you in that sense, to follow what you've given, and to bring honor and glory to you in all of those ways. We do love you, Father. We do thank you for all that you've done and for who you are. Grow us in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.